Now let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier, the letter of Jude. And as I said this evening, we're looking at verses 8 to 10. I'll just read those verses to you. If you have a Bible, do please have it open in front of you. I will be doing a fairly detailed study of this passage. You'll find it helpful to have it in front of you. This is what Jude writes in verses 8 to 10. He says, "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively." We began studying the letter of Jude a few weeks ago, and we saw in the earlier verses that when Jude began to plan this letter, he had a certain intention in mind. He wanted to write about salvation. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," that's what he wanted to write about, "but he saw the situation in the churches to which he was writing. And he saw that the situation demanded that he actually write on another issue, that of false teachers, their character, their teaching, their condemnation. And so instead of writing about salvation, he writes about false teachers. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So he writes because there are false teachers in the churches to whom he is writing. Do you know, it's a very interesting thing. If you were to do a survey of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, and you were to ask yourself the question, what are the major themes that are in these books, these 27 books of the New Testament, what are the major themes that occur again and again and again and again? Well, I'm sure some of the things you can guess very quickly. Of course, God is a major theme of the New Testament. It is the Word of God, and it is designed to reveal God. So the person of God is, of course, a major theme in the New Testament. The person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, a huge theme in the New Testament. Salvation, a huge theme in the New Testament. Everywhere the New Testament teaches about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life, a huge theme in the New Testament. And false teachers is a major theme in the New Testament. Teaching about false teachers is found in the Gospels. Our Lord Jesus himself taught about false teachers. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are actually devouring wolves." You find teaching about false teachers in the book of Acts. For example, you find false teachers themselves are in the book of Acts, and the apostles confront them. You find the apostles in some of their sermons talking about false teachers. Paul in Acts chapter 20 talks about false teachers. He says to the elders in Ephesus, "After I have gone, ravenous wolves will come, seeking to devour you." Every one of the letters of the New Testament has at least one section on false teachers and false teaching. Isn't that interesting? Don't often think about it like that, do we? You know, you think about 1 Corinthians, you think about Galatians, you think about Colossians, Philippians. You know, they all have sections on false teaching. So false teaching is a major theme of the New Testament, and we should look at it. We're not this evening looking at some minor theme in the New Testament that only has two or three verses devoted to it and hardly matters in the scheme of things and has hardly an impact on our Christian lives. We're looking at one of the major themes of the New Testament. And the Bible tells us that false teachers are dangerous. Jesus talks about them as wolves. He says, beware of false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're actually wolves. Paul uses the same language. He says, after I've gone, ravenous wolves will come upon you. So you see, there's a danger here because false teachers can do you an awful lot of harm. Let me ask you this question. You know how sometimes a Christian who is truly born again by the Spirit of God, we're not doubting salvation, a Christian who is saved through faith in Jesus Christ and has been forgiven his sins, adopted into the family of God on his or her way to heaven, you know how sometimes such a person simply makes no progress in the Christian life, doesn't grow as a Christian, has got stuck as a Christian. You know, these things happen. And they sometimes happen to us. We, in our Christian lives, go through a phase. And sometimes that phase can be a few months, sometimes can be years. We're believers. And yes, we go to church. But we never seem to be making progress as Christians. We're not making progress in Christ-likeness. We're not making progress as effective Christians in this world. We almost seem to be stuck. Now, why is that? Well, one of the reasons, of course, is sin. The Bible says that. If we have a besetting sin, and we're not fighting that sin, but we're indulging that sin, we won't grow. Another reason, of course, is carelessness. We simply become lazy and we don't really interested in growth. We don't study our Bible with any energy or zeal. We've just got into the habit of reading a few verses and meditating for a few minutes. But there's never the zeal and the energy given to study of the Bible. Of course, that's there. But another reason is that we might be listening to false teaching. There are Christians who listen to a lot of teaching. And this is one of the things that happens in the era of the internet, because we have access to so much teaching. And, you know, it's in many ways, it's a wonderful blessing, but it can also be a danger. And there are Christians who will listen to teaching, who will go on the internet and will look out for it and, you know, fill in the search box and so on. And up comes a preacher and they listen to teaching, but that teaching is actually a false teacher. And because the teaching that they're listening to is false teaching, they do not grow. Let me read to you some words that the Apostle Peter wrote. Now listen carefully to these words. This is what Peter wrote in his first letter. He says to these Christians, long, or have a longing for, have a desire for, the pure spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. Have a desire, he says, for pure spiritual milk. Doesn't just say milk. Doesn't say spiritual. Pure spiritual milk. You see what Peter is saying? And it's a lesson that every parent knows. If you have milk that is pure milk, and you give that milk to your child will grow. But if you have milk that is watered down, I don't know if they water milk down in this country, in the developing world, one of the biggest problems we have is that farmers and dairies will put in an enormous amount of water, so you really don't know whether it's milk you're drinking or is most of it water. And it became a huge problem in Africa when we lived there, and the government had to take it up because people weren't growing, children weren't growing. And they would go to the doctor and say, but my child is now 2 years and I can't see any real development, mental development, physical development. And the government had to order an investigation, and they found that milk and a lot of the baby food was just water, and, you know, it had been padded up by all kinds of things that really did the child no good at all. Filled up the stomach, yes, but no nourishment. And Peter says, it is possible to receive gallons and gallons of milk, but it is not pure milk. And if you don't have pure milk, you don't grow. And you can think to yourself, but I'm listening to good preaching. And I'm always on the lookout for preaching. And I'm always seeking new preaching and seeking out books and preachers on YouTube and so on. Well, how come I'm not growing? And I say this to you, ask yourself sincerely this question. Am I listening to good preaching or am I listening to false preaching? Am I listening to a man who is by and large biblical, but there's sufficient error there to dilute it? The milk we used to get in Kenya had milk in it. It wasn't just water. It wasn't clear water. It was white. It was milk. But it was so diluted that it actually didn't do us any good. Now, in this passage that we are looking at, verses 8 to 10, Jude gives us a description of false teachers. In other words, he talks about the characteristics of false teachers. He has said in this letter that these false teachers have crept in unnoticed. And he has spoken about the danger of false teachers. And the rest of the New Testament has spoken about the danger of false teachers, ravenous wolves, false prophets, people who do you spiritual harm rather than spiritual good. So our radar or our antenna, they're on the alert. Okay, we've got it. False teachers are dangerous. False teachers are wrong. And we better be on our guard. But what are false teachers? What does a false teacher look like? How do I spot a false teacher? Well, this passage, actually, I'm not going to deal with all of it because the passage from 8 all the way to 16 is all a description of false teachers. So it's quite a long passage where Jude describes the characteristics of false teachers. And this evening I'm going to deal with 8 to 10 and then we'll look at it from 11 onwards. Next week. Now, before I begin my exposition of 8 to 10, I just want to say this and just get this out of the way. I do not know what the business about Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses is all about. Neither does any scholar or any commentator. Okay, it's the only place in the Bible this is mentioned. It is mentioned in passing. It is found in literature outside the Bible, but that's a very unreliable source anyway. The book in which it is found is totally unreliable, and nobody knows. And it isn't important for us to know the detail. It's there as an illustration. So Jude isn't making a major doctrinal point out of it. Jude is illustrating a doctrinal point. And the doctrinal point itself is clearly made. It's just that the illustration, that's clear enough, as long as we don't look for the details. But what is this business about Michael contending with the devil about the body of Jesus? What is about the body of Moses? What is all this? I'm sorry, nobody knows. Okay, so I'm not going to be dealing with that. It is there as an illustration of a particular doctrine that he teaches. Well then, let's look at these verses 8 to 10. What are the characteristics of false teachers? How do you spot them? There are three in this passage, 8 to 10, three characteristics of false teachers. And the first is this: their teaching is not founded upon the word of God, but upon their own views and beliefs. Their teaching is not founded upon the word of God, but on their own views and beliefs. That's what Jude means in the first statement of verse 8, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. These people relying on their dreams. And a little later in the same verse, he talks about how they reject authority. So they rely on their own dreams and they reject authority. And that's what Jude means by this. He's saying one of the great characteristics of a false teacher is that his teaching is not founded upon the word of God, but upon his own ideas and beliefs. Now we have to be very, very careful here, because no false teacher, you go to YouTube, no false teacher will come and say, friends, I'm not going to preach the Bible today. I don't believe in the Bible, so I'm putting the Bible to one side, and I'm going to tell you about the dreams that I had last night, and I'm going to tell you my own views. Leave the Bible alone. No false teacher is going to do that. He knows the moment he does that, you're going to switch channels. They're not going to do that. He's going to have the biggest Bible available, and he will read the Bible. And he will look at it and he will say, now I'm going to teach you the Bible. But you find, actually he doesn't teach the Bible. Remember what Jude says in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed. They haven't advertised themselves, they've disguised themselves. They haven't gone around parading, we're false teachers. They've hidden that truth. So it's a problem, you see. This is not an easy issue. I wish I could tell you it's really, really easy to spot false teachers. If it was easy, the New Testament would have told us in one passage, here it is, and so the New Testament goes on. But the fact that the New Testament mentions again and again and again and again false teachers shows it's a huge problem, and churches in the New Testament had a problem with it. They had a problem identifying false teachers, which is why Jude and Peter and Paul and James wrote about the characteristics of false teachers. Now, I would say this to you. When you are listening to a teacher on the internet, ask yourself certain questions. And can I say this? Be utterly ruthless. Be utterly ruthless. Can I just say this? I'm not going to mention names this evening, but there are some teachers and they have the highest reputation. And among the evangelicals in Britain, in America, they are respected. Their books are purchased. Their videos are watched. And I've listened to some of them and I've honestly come away thinking, I'm not sure if this person really is a teacher of truth, or whether this person's teaching is so diluted that it isn't actually going to do me any good. We have to be very careful. Don't be impressed by names. Don't be impressed by qualifications, size of church, cost of suit, or anything of that kind. How impressive the whole thing appears, how many cameras there are, and how many camera angles you get during one sermon. Don't be impressed by anything. Be utterly ruthless. And it may even come to it that you look at one of your favorite preachers, and you may say, do you know, I think this is diluted. I don't think it is doing me much good. Ask yourself certain questions when you listen to preaching. In the first place, simply ask yourself, is this person preaching the Bible? I don't mean by that, is he quoting the Bible? Is he preaching the Bible? Do you know one of the marks of a false teacher? They quote the Bible, but don't preach the Bible. I can come to you this evening and I can say to you, I'm going to preach to you on a certain theme. So I've begun with a theme. And I can say to you, right, there's a verse in Exodus that says this, look at it. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles that says, look at that. There's a verse in Ezekiel, it says this, look at it. There's a verse in Acts, look at it. There's a verse in Ephesians. And so I could take you everywhere in the Bible. And I can quote a verse here, verse here, verse here, verse here. But you see, we're not looking at the verse in its context. I'm simply picking out a verse, picking out a verse, picking out a verse, picking out a verse. I was listening to a preacher recently, one of the most respected evangelical preachers in America. And I'm sorry to tell you this. Some of the verses he quoted were completely wrong. They did not teach what he claimed they taught. He picked out a verse in 1 Corinthians 14. And he said, here is the verse. And he only read the verse. And he said, now look at it. This is what it says. And this is what it means. It did not mean that. Because he didn't look at the context. Why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 14? What was Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 14? What is Paul's layout of 1 Corinthians 14? Where does the verse that he quoted fit into 1 Corinthians 14? Didn't do any of that. Simply read the words and moved on to the next verse. And then the next, somewhere else, another verse, somewhere else, another verse, somewhere else, another verse. And actually, he did not preach the scriptures. And he's a respected evangelical preacher in the United States. So the question we ask, is this person preaching the Bible? Is he looking at a verse in its context? Does he explain to me what this passage is about? Does he explain to me how the verse we're looking at fits into the passage? Does he explain to me the scheme the writer had in mind and how the verse we're looking at fits into that scheme? You notice I try to do that because I begin by saying we're looking at Jude's letter and Jude is writing about false teachers and we look at how Jude lays out his letter. That's where we go through the letter verse by verse. And I must say this, I find it very suspicious when a person doesn't expound a passage but begins with a theme and says there are various verses. I've become very suspicious of that phrase, various verses or various passages. And we're jumping about and you're so busy turning to different parts of the Bible, you're not thinking about what each of those verses quoted actually says in context. You look quickly at Zechariah, read a verse. Oh, he's on to Acts. I better move on to Acts. And you're thinking, what is Zechariah? What is this verse in Zechariah that is quoted? That's very dangerous. Is this person preaching the Bible? Another question we need to ask ourselves, is this person preaching Christ? The whole Bible has one message and only one message. I say it again, the whole Bible has one message and only one message, Christ. And if a person preaches a sermon, and it isn't Christ-centered, but the theme or the whole thing is somewhere else. It's Israel, or it's this, or it's that, or the other. It's spiritual gifts, or whatever. But it isn't Christ-centered. You have to ask yourself, is this person truly a teacher come from God? Biblical preachers preach Christ because the Bible preaches Christ. The Bible was given to reveal the glory of Christ. The Bible was given to reveal to us Christ our Savior and how by faith in Him we are saved from our sins and how by walking in Him and beholding His glory we grow in our faith. Is this person preaching Christ? I'm sure I've told you this story before. But I will just repeat it. The worst Christmas day, the worst Christmas day I ever knew, we were living in Kenya and we were on holiday. We were in a little village in the middle of Kenya on holiday. And on Christmas Day, my family, my wife and the children, we went to the local church, Protestant evangelical church, good reputation. And an American pastor was preaching, a missionary was preaching. Christmas Day, the church is full, 300 people, something like that, church is full. Many of them, I imagine, unbelievers. His entire message was Israel. Israel. Didn't mention Christ. Christmas Day. Didn't mention Christ. His birth, why he came, what was the purpose in God sending him. Talked about Israel. Very dangerous. Is this person preaching Christ? So is he preaching the Bible? Is he looking at verses in their context? Is he preaching Christ? Is Christ at the center, at the heart of his preaching? A third question, I'm about to develop this in my second point, but a third question we need to ask. Is this person preaching holiness in character and life? Is this person preaching holiness in character and life? Is he saying to us, we need to be godly, holy, Christ-like people in our character and life. We need to pursue holiness and Christ-likeness. Is that at the center of his preaching? Because that is the center of the Bible's preaching. The Bible was written to Christians. And in the Bible, Christians are urged again and again to live holy, godly, Christ-like lives. Is this person preaching holiness in character and life? I leave that there. I remind you that a lot of this letter is about the characters of false preachers, so we will come back to some of these points in later sermons. But that's the first point that I wanted to make. A false teacher is not founded upon the word of God, but on his own views and beliefs. The second thing I would say about the characteristic of a false teacher is that a false teacher will promote sin rather than promote holiness. I've spoken a little about this, but I'm going to develop this point. He promotes sin rather than promotes holiness. We're still in verse 8. And he says in verse 8, he begins with, yet in like manner these people also relying on dreams. So we looked at that. Their authority is not from the word of God, but from their own dreams, their own ideas. Relying on dreams, he then goes on to say, they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. Now what does this mean? Well, the word flesh is a New Testament word, and it doesn't mean what it means in the English language normally. It isn't this, flesh. The word flesh in the New Testament means indwelling sin. We're Christians. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, but we still have sin dwelling in us. And the New Testament calls indwelling sin flesh. That's the New Testament word for it. In fact, the most common use of the word flesh in the New Testament is indwelling sin. It's only in one or two places where the New Testament means the human body, the flesh part of the human body. But the New Testament usually, when it talks about flesh, doesn't mean the body, it means indwelling sin. This is what has happened when we became Christians. Yes, we've been adopted into the family of God, we've become members of God's kingdom, but we still have sin in us. Sin doesn't rule our lives, but sin is still there. This is indwelling sin. And the New Testament instruction is this: we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's a text in Romans chapter 8. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. You still have sinful habits. You still have sinful speech, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful things in your heart. Put them to death. do not indulge them. But Jude here says, instead of purifying the flesh, instead of putting to death the deeds of the flesh so that we get rid of them, these people, they defile the flesh. In other words, or another way of putting it, they actually promote sin. Now, no false teacher is going to stand up and say, I'm going to teach you how to sin. No false teacher is going to say, we're going to learn today how sin is not a problem. A false teacher will tell you, sin is wrong, don't do it. But then the whole tenor of his teaching, he will say things like, well, we're under grace and not under law. And it doesn't matter whether we really take the teaching of the Bible seriously or not. The Bible's teaching on divorce, well, I mean, these things happen. And as you know, there are people who claim to be preachers of God's word who've undergone very public divorces. There are people who talk about material things, money and the world. And you look at their lifestyle and they actually promote a love for the world. And they will say to you, it is God's will that we as Christians should be prosperous in this world. We should have the world's goods. We should enjoy the world's goods. It is God's will for us to have health and wealth. And they promote it. And that is promoting sin. Because the pursuit of wealth is idolatry. That's what Paul says to the Colossians. It is a sin. And so they downplay the commands of God. The Bible is very clear on holiness. The Bible is very clear on marriage. The Bible is very clear on women preachers. The Bible is very clear on the world and our relationship to the world. The Bible is very clear on family life in the home and life in the church and serving Christ in the church. The Bible is very clear on this, and false teachers will always play this down. And they will always say, well, it doesn't matter. After all, everybody's doing it. And subtly promote sin. That's what Jude means when he says they defile the flesh. So a false teacher, his teaching is not founded upon the word of God, but upon his own views and beliefs. A false teacher does not teach about crucifying the flesh, but rather promoting the flesh and sin. And then thirdly and finally, a false teacher will claim to be super spiritual in his ministry. A false teacher will claim to be super spiritual in his ministry. That is the meaning of that last phrase in verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, not based upon the Bible, but relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, promote sin, reject authority, again, not based upon the Bible, but rejecting authority, and then finally, blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, by this time, you'll have realized that in Jude, there's a number of phrases and a number of events mentioned which create problems for us, because you look at a phrase or you look at an event like Michael and the devil fighting over Moses' body, or you look at a phrase like this, what is all this? It's nowhere else in the New Testament. Blaspheming the glorious ones. And there's no problem with the translation. That is what the Greek says. I've been looking at the Greek, and there's no other way of translating the Greek. And this is why he uses verse 9 as an illustration of what he means. Verse 9 is the illustration of that last phrase of verse 8. Because in verse 9 he says this event happened when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. What he means is this. He says there are these false teachers who claim to be operating in the spiritual level, who claim to have power and ability to cast out demons, to conduct spiritual warfare at a level that most of us Christians wouldn't even know how to get there. They're involved in this spiritual warfare, spiritual activity, and it's all at a spiritual level that we wouldn't even know about. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. You know the kind of people who claim to have spiritual powers and spiritual authority and the key to the spiritual life and the key to this and the key to that. And they seem to be operating at a spiritual level that leaves the rest of us breathless. And they say to us, well, we can deal with demons and we can deal with blocks to your Christian life and we can deal with why you're not wealthy and why you're not prospering and flourishing. And we operate on this spiritual level and we pray in certain ways. And we prophesy in certain ways and so on. And we're operating at a spiritual level above the ordinary Christian level. That is what Jude is talking about here. Blaspheming the glorious ones. Operating at a certain spiritual level. And he says this incident happened where Michael contended with the devil for the body of Moses. I know it's a strange incident, but he reports it and he said, this happened. And he says, when it happened, even Michael didn't say to the devil, I rebuke you, I cast you out, or I cast you into the eternal flames or something like that. You know, this kind of language people use. You know, we're casting out demons and we're rebuking demons and so on. So even Michael didn't do that. But he said, the Lord will rebuke you because it is God who does these things. Be very careful of preachers and teachers who claim to be on a super spiritual level, who claim to have super spiritual gifts, powers, abilities, and have visions and have revelation from God. And have a language of speaking to God. And have a prayer language and a prayer life that none of us would know anything about and speak about it endlessly. You know, at the end of the day, we are all Christians. We are all God's children. And we really are just ordinary, ordinary people. We're all in the same warfare. We're all seeking to walk with Christ. We're all seeking to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And there is no such thing as the super spiritual Christian. That again is a major theme in the New Testament. This claim some people make, I'm super spiritual. And the New Testament says we're all really in the same boat. We're all seeking to live the Christian life to the glory of God. And we're all fighting the same battles. And we're all on the same path. But they make this claim to be super spiritual. So three characteristics of false teachers. Their teaching is not founded upon the word of God. They do not promote the putting to death of sin, but rather they promote it. And they claim to be on a super spiritual level. Well, we'll continue. We'll look at some more of these characteristics of false teachers.